This segment of Real Men is on sex, right? You picked up a paper. This is from a title from a workshop, actually from a men's retreat that I did a year or so ago on the campus of out east called Man Up Your Sex Life. And so I really got most of my notes in there. We're going to walk through some of these things. And you know, a few years ago when I did something like this, we did something like this over in the kitchen area. I told a story, and it's a story, you know, half of you've heard before, and maybe the other half has, you've heard some version of, about the guy that was asking a bunch of men in a room how many of them had, that were married, had regular sexual encounters with their wives, and, you know, most of them raised their hand. How many of you have experienced this, you know, at least, you know, a couple times a month, and a few hands went up, and how many of you only do it like once a year? And in the back, this guy's raising his hand like this, and he's all excited, and he goes, I see the hand, but what are you so excited for? He goes, well, because tonight's the night, you know. The only reason I shared that with you was not to get a laugh, because it is funny, especially the first time, not so much like the seventh time you've heard it, but because I had someone tell me not all that long ago, hey, I was there when you shared that story. Remember that story you shared? And I said, yeah. He goes, hey, that was me. And he was dead serious. And so that wasn't so funny to him. I've got some questions here. And we're gonna show just a real clip, a quick clip from a video here. But some questions I have for you: how many of you have successfully avoided dwelling on any pornographic material throughout all of your life? Raise your hand. All right, there is a hand out there. Praise the Lord. But I don't see too many. Okay. How many of you, and I won't ask for hands here, but how many of you have repeatedly failed in this area for much of your life? And how many of you have found forgiveness and victory? Accountability is important. To be willing to be asked those hard questions and to be honest enough to answer those hard questions. And Kevin's gonna help me a little bit tonight. He's got something he's going to share with you here, so why don't you just listen up for a minute.
Towards the end tonight, we're going to look at
that's not on.
Some resources. I'm not sure, Doug, you hear.
Just talk up.
Yeah. It's still good. Okay, it's bad. And it's just going to give you some, we've talked about some of these resources before, but some of you are going to be new. You maybe aren't familiar with them. We'll give you some websites that are good. One of the things that, you know, how many of you got a computer at home? You know, how many of you have some kind of protection on your computer at home? You know, about, it seems like probably dropped about half. We want to really continue to challenge and to encourage.
That's not working.
This microphone's not working? No. You know, we want to encourage you guys to continue to be holding yourselves accountable. You know, we've got K9 on ours at home. But there's also other resources that are starting to come out here with the iPhone and the Droid and the iPad, and all of those things. You know, it's getting more and more available to where you can go through life without, but there's protection for those as well. And I want to show you some of those resources tonight. But this particular one is advertising Triple X Church, which is it's a recording. It doesn't block, but it records. So every website you've been to, you have friends that it sends a record to, and you can choose several people that you would want to be as accountability partners, and it sends a record of where you're going and where you've been. And we got some professional football players here who talk about this, so this is one of the resources that I want to encourage you guys to consider. So
blexchurch.com through a friend, and remembered about the accountability software and thought I wanted to take steps to help clean this up because it was leading me down a road where I didn't want to go. I felt myself, you know, straying away, and you know, I didn't want to take it from online to offline.
If you're on your computer and you go to a site that got pornography on it, it's going to be emailed out, and your buddy's going to call you and be like, hey, what's going on with this one?
I might have.
You know, what happened here? What, you know, where were you heading on this one? And we've had that come up a few times in our own accountability group.
But it's also, I think, in a way, strengthened my marriage in that my wife has this sense of security, like, all right, he trusts me enough to just, I get an email that says, hey, he went looking for Bruce Springsteen tickets. I mean, just like anything that I may go to, like, she sees it, she knows what's up, and I think it gives her a lot of security.
I downloaded the software. It enabled me to have some accountability, and it was a great moment of freedom for me.
I think I've been convicted through this, like, since I've signed up for this program, to know how much slower I am to click on things or even open emails from certain friends or go places, because right before I click, I say, my wife's going to get this, my friend's going to get this. He might, you know, I don't know. And just also thinking, would I feel comfortable throwing my mother on there as well? You know, I don't know.
It's a whole lot easier telling your wife that you're struggling with it than it is for her to walk in on you, looking at porn in an awkward situation. I think that you're putting yourself in a better situation just to let her know up front. And I think there's something very freeing with that too, that it's just another step in the right direction of helping you with that struggle.
If you don't want to put this on your computer, you're just a coward. You're not. You really don't want to walk with God. You're not a real man in this area of pornography. You want to just leave that door open. You want to have that there for your moments of weakness.
At the end here, we'll go and I'll give you some of these websites. Maybe take a minute to look at some of the web pages. So a pastor's gonna take it from here.
All right, thanks, Kevin. Well, I mean, most of you know that you can put all kinds of accountability around you, and if you're bent towards something, you're gonna go there and you're gonna figure out a way to get there, even with all the accountability you can find around you. But I think it's still very, very important. So I want you to look at your paper. Most everything is just kind of laid out in an outline form here. I want you to go to the book of Proverbs in your Bible, because I'm not going to be putting up scripture text, so you're going to have to look at it yourself. And so this is very heavily Proverb-laden, so this should be easy. We're just staying Proverbs for right now. And first of all, just talk about the power of a healthy sex life. And it's here in the book of Proverbs, alongside of all of the warnings. And you know, Proverbs 5, 6, and 7, those are the strong, that whole segment of Scripture is one big fat warning to men. And when it comes, and I'll get back to the whole eye thing here in just a moment, but the warnings are in those three chapters. But in the middle of all of this is a pretty cool segment here, beginning in verse, we'll just pick it up in verse 15, where we're told in chapter 5, drink water from your own cistern and flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone, not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the, what? With the wife of your youth, a loving deer, a graceful doe. These would be thought of as sexual terms in Bible times. But then he lets the cat out of the bag. Let her breast fill or satisfy you at all times with delight, and be intoxicated with her love. So biblical intoxication, the power of a healthy sex life. There is a great little footnote in the Believer Study Bible, which is out of print, but at the very end of this little footnote, it says this, and Kevin, would you read that little segment there?
Yeah, it says, tender and loving affection between husband and wife is the best and surest defense against promiscuity.
That's a pretty strong statement. Read it again.
Tender and loving affection between husband and wife is the best and surest defense against promiscuity.
How many of you would agree with that? Raise your hand. All right. That's a simple statement, but it's a true one. And if you're a married guy and you have a healthy sex life within your marriage, you know that that's a true statement. It doesn't prevent you from temptation, but it certainly lowers some of that, the prowess that takes place in so many men. And if you do not have a healthy sex life, I mean, there are obviously that's the outflow of a healthy relationship with your wife. Could probably have Kevin up here talking to that as well. But if you do have a healthy sex life with your wife, you that are married, how many here are just not married? Would you raise your hand? I'm just curious. Okay, so we got plenty of you guys aren't married. And, you know, you might be tempted to think, well, you know, she was, at least they got an out, you know, they got an outflow to their desires. And it's true. A married guy does. But if you have not experienced sex, those of you, and I'm hoping that most of you haven't, then you don't know what you're missing, and that's a good thing. And that's one of the reasons why we have all these warnings in Proverbs 5 through 7, because once you've gone down that path you should not go down, it becomes extremely difficult to constrain yourself in all of these areas that men fail. But a healthy sex life. I'm wondering, I really want to get through some of this stuff, but I'm wondering if anybody here would like to just comment, what does that mean to you, a healthy sex life, and how does that give you victory over some of this prowess that can take place in your life, this inclination toward being tempted towards sexual sin? How does a healthy sex life help? Anybody want to just chime in there and talk about that? I'm assuming those of you that are married. Well, we got a young guy. Gents is going to speak up. And that's courageous. Gents, you've been married for a few years.
Yeah. I think I liken it to walking through a grocery store when you're hungry. It's not a good thing to do. In the same way is that that if you're full of satisfaction with your wife, then it's very easy to say, no thanks, I'm full. Just like when you walk through a grocery store and you see things on sale that they're trying to entice you with or buy this. I already had a meal. I don't need to buy that. I'm fine. So that's just how I
It's a great analogy. That's a great analogy. Somebody else? And Kevin, while you're walking around, you feel free to talk if you'd like. So you want to put some filler in there while you're at it. Anybody else want to add? How does a healthy sex life help you, encourage you? Don't everybody go at once. Kevin, you want to make a comment?
Well, this analogy is a great analogy. I think it's one of those things where you've got to have that kind of good communication, discussing, obviously, between men and women, there's a huge difference many times in many relationships between, desire. And God has created us as the pursuers and our wives as the responders. And I think we need to understand that and not try to fight with that and realize finding what is that optimum level of satisfaction between the two of you. There's got to be give and take, but you got to be able to talk about those things and discuss it openly. I think that's important. And, you still have to say no to yourself, even though you're married. That's one of the things I've always discussed with guys in premarital counseling. You know what? That lust monster doesn't go away just because you're married. And you still got to say no. Like these guys in this video, they're saying, hey, you got to do something about it, because if you don't, you're just leaving the door open, and you got to shut it down.
Yeah, and I was teaching a class several years ago that had several older guys in it. By older, I mean they were either in their early 60s and some were approaching 70. And I asked them, does this get any easier when you get your age? And in unison, all of them went like this. So you got to deal with this thing. Yes, Mark.
I'm just thinking from the perspective, too, of talking. You referenced there's a lot of guys in here who aren't married. And one thing I say, and I knew what you were talking about, so I grabbed this. This is a new book out called Closing the Window, Steps to Living Porn-Free. And to be honest, it's the best thing I've ever read on this put out. So if you want a good resource, guys, if you're struggling, if you would let us know, we'd be glad to get this for you. I'd be a help. But in here, he says a lot of young men who aren't married are under the illusion that once you get married, if you struggle with pornography, that problem stops. Because suddenly you have the outlet. So I think a lot of young guys who aren't married might be hearing what you're saying, thinking, oh, so this means once I'm married, I won't struggle. He writes in here, consider this, most porn addicts are married men. That's statistically true. That reflects the fact that porn is not simply a substitute for sex, so don't be fooled. Many married men thought they would readily stop using porn when they got married. They were wrong, so don't think you're a special case. Porn is a bad preparation for sex and marriage because pornography isn't sex. Sex is a relational function of a man serving his wife. Pornography is you alone in a room serving yourself. That's not sex, even if there's an orgasm attached to it. It's the opposite of sex. It's instinctively, personally, selfishly oriented. And sex is ultimately instinctively and should be the other oriented. It's focused on them. So I think maybe for the unmarried guys, that might be a word for them.
Well, no, and I appreciate that because I want to keep you guys in mind. And if you unmarried guys have questions or comments, do feel free to chime in here too. I appreciate it a lot. Any other comments? The power of the problem with our eyes. I want you to look over at Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 25 where it says, do not desire her in your heart and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. Over in chapter 27 of Proverbs, a very powerful statement here. You got our 20 in verse 27 rather. Please look at this. It's a very, very powerful verse. Almost did I give the right reference? Yeah, 27 verse 20. Often overlooked. It's always been intriguing to me. Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied. That's the realm of the dead. They just keep taking dead all the time. And never satisfied are the eyes of man. Jesus said more famously that when you look at a woman to lust after her, what happens? What happens? Yeah, you are committing adultery in your heart. So we have a problem with our eyes. There are no warnings, to my knowledge, in the realm of sex in the Bible that go to women. There are plenty of them that go to men. We just looked at a couple of them and alluded to another. The women are warned about their attire, right? The way they dress. Why? Because we respond, you know, to what we see. But we're not talking about the women. We can't control the way women dress, right? And so that's the reason why Job said, I'm making a promise or a covenant with what? What do you say I'm making a promise with? I made it with my what? With my eyes. And I think that in these cases, making promises, making covenants is a good thing. Because you're making it before the living God. And to be as candid as I can about this, to me, your theology of God is more important than anything as it pertains to your sex life. I mean, to me, if you have a very weak theology and you don't really see God as God, as the omnipresent God, I mean, it's in this very same passage, or back in Proverbs 5, where it says the ways of man, right after he tells you, don't be, you know, intoxicated by a foreign woman. Why be embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. That's a direct reference to the omnipresence of God, isn't it? Dave Heisterkamp likes to say what is a secret on earth is open scandal in heaven. And until we understand what it means to fear God, then we will always battle in these areas. Most of us will. But if you really have a healthy fear of God, that is absolutely huge in this area. The problem being with our eyes, making covenants. Any comments? Anybody here ever made a promise with your eyes? Okay, I'm only seeing one hand. That's a tough. You're probably wondering. Well, you know, man, I'd make a promise, but gee whiz, I'd probably break it tomorrow. Maybe. But why not consider that? Why not consider making a covenant with your eyes before God? Not to look upon a woman lustfully. Chris?
One thing that helps in that area is you're thinking long term. You know, like if you make a covenant with God, it's a serious thing. You don't want to fail in that. Make a covenant, say, this day I will not. And the next day you get up, say, this day I will not.
That's good counsel,
Chris. Make a daily
Chris.
Covenant.
That's good counsel. And you know, I told somebody recently who was struggling in a particular area somewhat associated with this, that he was afraid to make a promise because he was so afraid of what... He goes, I feel like I want to now, but I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or next week. And his great fear was that God would think less of him if he did fail later on down the line. And I had to assure him that God never changes his mind about us, okay? God doesn't change his mind about us. What does the Bible say about God's love, Ross? About it being settled? Okay, I mean, Jerry Bridges in his book, The Disciplines of Grace, makes a significant statement that God's love for you was settled at the cross. I mean, he doesn't change his mind. This isn't some excuse for making a promise that you have no intention, because God hates presumption. I mean, there's a lot of scripture that deals with presumption as well. But you make that promise with the intention of keeping it, realizing that you have a faithful Father who loves you regardless, and if indeed you fail in some way, shape, or form, God will still accept you because he already has, right? Okay, so Proverbs 7 has the pathway of immorality. We looked at this a few years ago, and it just seems to me, very wise to review this passage of Scripture. We have a sad story in 2 Samuel chapter 11 with David and his fall with Bathsheba. I think that's a close second to Proverbs 7 in terms of a passage of Scripture that will warn you if you're just looking for Scripture to meditate upon to help you by way of looking at negative examples. Proverbs 7 and 2 Samuel 11. You know, that's where David sinned against Bathsheba. Now, David, was he forgiven for what he did? Yeah, he did. I mean, we have the epic Psalm 51, you know, which right in the header it tells us this is what he prayed when he was confronted nearly a year later. And he was forgiven. But if you look at the trajectory of David's life, you see that life going like this, and then it's right to the point where he sinned with Bathsheba, and you watch it trail down. He was never the same. He was forgiven. But it gets back to the old line, you can choose your sins, but you what? You can't choose your consequences. And I have that. This is a great quote from Alan Ross. They become, and this is a... You should look at it. I'm just going to read it. Proverbs 2:19 says, of those who go into the path of the adulteress, none who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. Have you ever read that? Let me give it to you again. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the path of life. The paths of life. It's not saying they can't be forgiven, but it's never quite the same. And that's why Ross writes, they become moral lepers who have taken a journey to a land of no return. So while we always want to keep that safety valve, we want that net of forgiveness underneath everything and grace, let's not do it at the expense of the warnings, the true warnings that the Bible gives in this particular area, okay? So, with that in mind, let's look at the pathway of immorality, Proverbs 7, okay? Here, Proverbs 7 is what I call a pathology, really, of immorality. And in this, you have two appeals. And by the way, that's not uncommon in Scripture. Proverbs 9 has the appeal of folly, the appeal of wisdom. You see these in contrast throughout Scripture. But in this case, you have the appeal of the whore, the immoral woman, And you have God's appeal as well. Let's look at her appeals. We have them listed for you there, but let's cut into the gist of this down in verse 5, to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. For at the window of my house, now he's kind of taking us on a visual tour. He wants you to picture what took place, what he actually saw. It's like he's kind of pulling back the curtain. He sees something going on across the street, and he's telling us the story that he sees. From the window of my house, I looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple. I perceived among the youths. Listen to this, those of you who've never been married, who've never had sex. He's described as a young man. He's nameless because he has so many names. He's lacking sense. By the way, it's never smart to be stupid. He's passing along the street near her corner. Taking the road to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. Literally, the Hebrew says, in the center of the night, even darkness. Hence the expression, nothing good ever happens after midnight, right? And behold, a woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She's loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home, now in the street, now in the market. At every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him. And with bold face she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I've paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you and to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I've spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. She's taking him on a virtual tour of her bedroom. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. And this word love is the word which just means to boil. It's just talking about brazen sexual activity. For my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At the full moon, he'll come home. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her. All at once. Did you notice that? All at once, he follows her. As an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. Now, I have listed from just that reading 7 appeals that she makes, and I've listed them for you there. And the first one is flattery in verse 15. I've come to meet you, seek you eagerly. I found you. She's flattering him. And of course, this takes place in lots of different ways. Interestingly, it takes place, this is also the way in which women will fall. Women will, whereas men will fall, you know, with the eye gate. That's usually the very first thing that we're captured by. But women will fall through flattery. Men, and by the way, how many of you have women working underneath you? Just raise your hand. I'm just interested. Do you have women working underneath you? There's several of you that do. Be really, really careful with your relationship with women that work underneath you. If it's not your daughter, then be very careful about the way you compliment them, especially if they're married. Because what happens so often is women are in their homes and they get into the drudgery, the ruts of life, and their husband hasn't been complimenting them, or at least not as much as he used to, or they may have been having domestic squabbles, and they come to work, and for one thing, they had to dress up for you. I mean, they wouldn't have thought that, but in some ways they did. And then when you compliment them for how pretty their hair is or how pretty that dress is, that's very flattering. That's how their hearts get stolen. That's the reason why you can see a knock-dead beautiful lady running around with some ugly dude. You know, I mean, it just happens. It happens all the time. I'm just kidding. But the truth of the matter is they get flattered, and flattery will draw them in. But she's getting him through flattery because we love our egos to get stroked, don't we? She's stroking this dude's ego. And in fact, verse 21, with much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. And this, by the way, this is when you're in the ministry can be a very powerful area of temptation, because what happens as a pastor, you know, I have to deal with men and women, young and old, and I've had women say to me over the years, you know, almost to this, I wish my husband was like you. And she wasn't talking about my looks. She wasn't talking about my basketball abilities. She wasn't talking about, she was talking about one thing, my knowledge of the Bible and my ability to articulate it. And she had a husband, I mean, I'm thinking of one particular gal I have in my mind right now. It goes back several years ago. And I can remember in the course of the discussion, I felt like I was being flattered. I was being flattered. But there was something immoral about that woman. And I won't go any further. But I'm thankful that the Lord allowed me to see that in the midst of the conversation. Women will draw you in through flattery. She uses mental visualization. You see that in verse 10. And behold, the woman meets him dressed in the attire of a harlot. Well, what's, you know, I remember reading this. I got to think, where does a harlot get her clothing? You know, at Harlot Express? I think they get them pretty much where everybody else gets their stuff, right? It just needs to be a size too small, right? Or not having that thing that covers up the valley here that we all. And that's why I appreciate a friend of mine. You say, just chin up. He said, chin up. That's where you want to take your covenant with your eyes. Go chin up. Because it's like a magnet, isn't it? You know what I'm talking about. But she takes him on this. Verse 16, I referred to it earlier. Come, let's take our fill of love till morning. We'll delight ourselves with love. I'm sorry. Just using this mental stimulation of taking the visual tour of the bedroom. She appeals with lust. Verse 16, again. After she captures him, it's all just... incremental and just grabbing him and pulling him in. And she creates this mystique. Did you notice that? Well, you know, my husband's gone. He's got a bag of money. He's not going to be gone. He's not going to be around till the full moon. So apparently, if you look at earlier in the chapter, it says it's the black of night. There's no moon out. So there is no full moon now. So she's probably talking, the full moon may be weeks away. And she's saying, it's, you know, it, the coast is clear. And it reminds me of a story. There have been a couple of things that have occurred even more recent days where God has revealed himself to individuals, to believers even, to show that he is the omnipresent God even when you think the coast is clear. And with this mystique, closely aligned is this false sense of security. By the way, this when you create the mystique, there's something exciting about a clandestine situation. It's thrilling. It's titillating. It gets you excited. I think I told the story a few years ago of my brother who my brother was on this huge pedestal. He's my oldest brother. He was, he was the Big Ten referee, and we went to his games, and it was so cool. We went to an Iowa State game that he had, and then he got tickets to a Notre Dame Michigan game. This goes way back around 1980, so it was about 30 years ago, and I was with my younger brother, and I think I had just gotten married. I think I was only married for a year or two, whatever. And we drove all the way to Ann Arbor, and we got to Ann Arbor, and we got into the hotel, and my brother shows up with his girlfriend. And he wanted to introduce, he goes, "I want to introduce you and Bobby, Kathy. This is Kathy." And Bobby and I, we didn't know my brother was seeing another woman. He'd been married for 15 years. He had three boys from that marriage. We loved his wife. She was a little goofy. And she was a little goofy. But, so what? My brother thought that if he would introduce her to us away from home, that he could somehow win us over. Took us into a bar, and she was there. And it was the most awkward weekend of my life. And my brother fell off the pedestal really, really fast. I mean, talk about a hypocrite. I wasn't a Christian. I was no better than my brother. But still, my brother, you can't do this. Me? Not you. And he took me aside. He said, "Pat, listen, Kathy and I, we've been seeing each other for like 3 years, okay? And she travels with me. And Georgia, that was his first wife. She knows about it, kind of, not really. It's kind of a hard thing to explain. But I can tell you this, I've never loved another woman like I love her." I think that somehow justified it for him. And so they had these clandestine meetings everywhere he went. He traveled around the Big Ten just before he went to the NFL for 23 years. And so, sure enough, it was real close to getting saved, because then I got saved. And I got this phone call from my brother about a year later after that. He said, "Hey, Pat, just want you to know that I'm getting a divorce and from Georgia, and I'm marrying Kathy." And 6 months later, he was divorced from Kathy. 6 months into the marriage, he was divorced from this little whore that he was running around with. And the reason why was because of a sister-in-law that I'd led to Christ who said to me, she said, "I know why." She said, "Pat," she goes, "because the mystique wore off. It wasn't fun anymore. All the running around, all the clandestine, that was gone." And he got divorced in 6 months. Nevertheless, this woman will pull us in with this, create this false sense of security. And then there's almost like, sensual hypnosis, verse 22. All at once he follows her. "As an ox goes to the slaughter, a stag to the fast, till an arrow pierces his liver, a bird rushes into the snare. He does not know. It will cost him his life." And so from sensual hypnosis to she appeals also through ignorance. He doesn't know. Remember earlier we read he was a youth. Verse 7, I think it is. Yeah. "I see amongst the simple." So these are you may find other appeals in here, okay? These are big ones. And for some reason, God has placed them in his inspired word for us to look at regularly. I think it's important for us to go through this passage regularly. And notice his appeals. I want you to look at God's appeals here. By the way, let's just stop there before we go into those appeals. Any comments about the flattery, the mental visualization, the lust, the mystique, the false sense of security, sensual hypnosis, and ignorance? Any comments? Any testimonies? Steve. Why don't you, Kevin's going to give you a microphone for everybody can hear you.
I think that we need to let that hit home pretty hard about flattering your own wife, because your wife is a lost, well, I shouldn't say a lost sinner. She's capable of sinning just like we are. If we got to sustain her in her walk in some of that stuff too. If that makes sense, we need to flatter our wives and protect her from falling, because we don't know who she's around.
Okay.
We have no idea.
So you're talking, on the positive side, you that are married, build up your wives with words.
Yeah.
With affirming words about her.
This is not all just for us. You know, like you say that, I don't know, you made a comment about, made it sound like wives are not so tempted. They are. Because my wife divulged to me some stuff, and that set me kind of a little, that jarred me.
Yeah, I didn't mean to say they're not so tempted. I meant they're not tempted the same way we're tempted, generally speaking.
Good. Yeah, just good. I want to capitalize on that. That's it.
Good. That's a good word, Steve.
We make sure they stay straight, too, and that helps them. It builds their esteem up, you know, and all that. Just remember that stuff, but it's not all one way.
That's a good word.
Yeah, my wife always says, and when we do premarital counseling together with God, there's one part in our material we go through. It's like, husbands, you need to honor your wives, the importance of honoring them and how you do that. And we talk about that, and, you know, you look at statistics, most affairs for women occur at the workplace. That's where it happens. And the thing is if you men are not honoring your wife and encouraging her and lifting her up and complimenting her, it makes the words of other men way too powerful. Because they're not hearing it from you when somebody else says it. And they're going to get promotions at work. They're going to get recognized at work. People are going to notice that they're pretty. And if you're not saying that, somebody else, it gives them way too much power. So that's a great word.
That's a really good word, and it's for all of us, but particularly those of you who have working wives, because you show me 20 women who've committed adultery, and I'll show you 19 of them that are working outside the home.
Yep.
Anyone else? Don.
Another word that goes with this flattery is defrauding. I think it's a biblical term that describes this negative flattery.
The only problem is describe defrauding. Do you know what that means?
I'm sorry.
Can you define defrauding?
The way it was defined to me was that it's when you cannot fulfill the flattery or whatever it is in marriage, it's defrauding. That's what it was
okay.
Kind of defined to me.
Okay. Steve? That would be one form of it.
And like when you said Mark was talking about observing pornography and that's a self-gratification, do you know what needs? That's defrauding. You take away what the wife needs and deserves. Because once you self-gratify, you have to define
it. Oh, good point.
We know what that's all about.
Yeah. Good. Good word. Someone else? The appeals that God has here are important to look at here, and I want to look at them. And I want you to notice how the writer here expands his audience. If you look at verse 24, he says, he's closing. It's like he at the end of verse 23, it's like he shut the lattice and he's turning back. He's in the first couple of verses of the chapter, he's talking to his son. But now he's talking to his children. He's talking, it's plural. Some of your Bibles may say sons even. Yeah, in fact, the ESV says sons. And now, oh, sons. He's expanded as he's talking to everybody now. He's talking to many of his kids. Listen to me. And this is the first thing, is to listen to God. Listen to me. If you go back to the first four verses, which we didn't read, my son, keep my words and treasure my commands with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Literally, the little man in your eye. This is your pupil. I mean, the idea is God's word is on your eyes as well as in your mind. Last week, I talked about last week in our Colossians series, a number of you were moved by just the admonition to let the word of Christ dwell at home richly in you. That is, in quantity, in volume. Do not, I beg you, men, do not be satisfied with just a little scripture here and a little scripture there and a big book here or a big devotional here. Spend time in this book that we love. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Have you ever read that? Our jobs as husband is to sanctify our wives through the washing of water. By the word, through the word. It's got to wash over us before it washes over them. So listen to me. He says, bind them in verse 3 on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. What do you think that's talking about? Say it again, Dustin.
Memorization.
Now, please, by a show of hands, being bare-knuckled honest, show me by a show of hands how many of you have memorized a verse of Scripture in the last month. You've memorized a verse of Scripture. All right. There's several of you, and I'm so encouraged to see that. But I also see more of you that have it. We're commanded to do this. God says, listen to me. And take this truth into your heart. These truths, like this, like the one in Proverbs 5. Let her breath satisfy you at all times. That's my wife. And always be enraptured or intoxicated with her love. Don't be intoxicated by a seductress woman. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding both the evil and the good. I had it memorized, now I can't remember. The last part says, talks about, where is that? Oh, verse 22, the iniquities of chapter 5, the iniquities of the wicked will ensnare him. He will be held by the cords of his sin, dies for lack of discipline. These are things we ought to memorize and take in. So listen to me. And then he says in verse 25, guard your heart. He says, and be attentive to the word, verse 24, let not your heart turn aside to her ways. This is another way of saying guard your heart. And you do that through the things we've been talking about. Avoid her paths. You guys know I've said this 100 times. If you just remember one thought, what is it? Paths lead to places. It's all over this. It's all over the book of Proverbs. It's certainly all over the 7th chapter. Avoid her paths. You don't go, don't place, put yourself in the place of that temptation. Just don't go there. Because once you do, you'll keep going there. Then beware of her powers, verse 26. For many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. And that's why I put that quote in there by Bill Perkins. I love it. If you think you can't fall into sexual sin, then you are godlier than David, stronger than Samson, and wiser than Solomon. I don't think so. Beware of her powers. And consider the outcome. It's got death written all over it. Her house, look at verse 15. The slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way of Sheol or death, going down to the chambers of death. And another quote, I don't know where the source is, but a great quote. The house of a prostitute is likened to a battlefield, corpses everywhere. And the bullets of a whore, like that of a gun, do not take into account the stature of the man. So, consider the outcome. I always think of Chuck Swindoll, who said one time he was on an elevator, he was away. And if I recall correctly, it wasn't a particularly great time in his own marriage. And isn't that interesting? And here comes some woman, and she comes on to him. And she was, really coming on to him in the elevator. And he thought about his God. He thought about his marriage. He thought about his church. The elevator door opened, and he took off. Flee youthful lust, right? So you consider and he thought about the outcome of it. What would happen? This was absolutely would be ruinous to him as it would be to you. So we have the promise with our eyes, and then I just threw in at the end that, you know, the purity of confession. I mean, I this is an ongoing struggle for so many, and God wants us to recognize these things, prevent as much of it as we can, but realize that God is a forgiving God. He will forgive you. He can and does restore us and will. Kevin, did you have some things you wanted to share at this juncture?
Yeah, just in fact, even as Mark is back there typing on the computer, he's updated some things on our website. So you can go to SantaVilleBaptist.com, and the book that he referenced, there's a copy of it on our website. And, you know, I just want you men to be reminded of these resources. I've worked with a lot of different men, and they've gone to these, and they're proven resources. And one of them is Setting Captives Free. And, you know, this particular website has 60-day Bible studies. It's all free. The thing is, if you're gonna use the internet, I want to challenge you, make sure you have a filter as well. If you have access to the internet and this is an area of struggle, you want to make sure you have some kind of a filter on it. But a Bible, it's free, and it's all about purity. Each day you have an accountability partner from their ministry, as well as you can appoint one or two guys that will get your studies on a regular basis. And the thing I like about that is I can tell if a guy's not doing the studies. You know, he'll be real good about two or three or four in a row, and all of a sudden he'll drop off a day or two, which isn't a problem. But then, you know, once a week goes by or 2 weeks goes by, it's like, okay, why aren't you doing the studies? And at the end of every study, it asks some very provoking questions. You know, it asks, did you look at pornography since you did your last study? You know, have you been engaged in sexually pleasing yourself? You know, and it comes flat out, and it just gets bare-knuckled honest. And I asked one of the directors of this organization once, I said, well, what if the guys just lied? He says, Spirit doesn't allow it. He says, they won't lie to that. They won't answer. They just won't do the studies. They just quit doing the studies. You know, and it's so, accountability does work, men. Many of you are in cell groups. In fact, we even just kind of got into this just a little bit in our last cell group meeting. You know, take this level. I think a lot of times, you know, we're afraid to discuss this. This is the reason why we want to take this topic at least once a year to give permission to you to say, because, you know, the power to sexual sin is keeping it secret. It really is. Every time that somebody gets, pastor explained very well, his brother, it was all about being in secret and keeping it a secret. And that is the power of sexual sin. It's all about trying to keep it secret. If you can bust the door open and get a band of brothers, I mean, look at these football players are saying, if you're not putting this on your computer, you're a wimp. You know, and he's right. Because we want to keep it a secret. We want to keep the door cracked open. We want to be able to go back into that room and to not cut off access. So put it on your phones. Put it on your iPad. Put it on your computer. Buck up, man up, and get another guy in your life or your wife and say, you know what? I'm putting this on. And the men of this church, the pastor of this church are challenging us to do it. That gives you permission, if nothing else, to walk into your family's life and say, I want this for myself, for my kids, and just do it. Just do it. Those of you who have children in your home, mark it down. It's probably going to happen to one of your kids. The statistics are they're going to, you may not be going there, but they probably will, or very likely will. So put the protections on your computer now when your children are small, so that you're doing everything you can to create another hurdle, you know, to protect your family. You know, so Setting Captives Free is a good one. Triple X Church was the organization that mentioned. Here's another. That's actually Sean right there. Brulman. He's one of the directors. Used to go to Dave Heisterkamp's church up when he was in the north. Net Accountability is another. K9, that was the other one I wanted to show you. K9 is both a protection and a filter. This one will actually block things. Some of the others are just recording, but this one will block. It won't even, if you go to your search engine for images or whatever, it keeps it on the strictest. You can never change that. And that's a good thing for some of you. Some of you need that strict. Yeah, does it create some problems? Yes, but you let your wife have the, you know, the codes to it, and she's the administrator. And if you ever need to, hey, you know what, this is blocking, I need to do some research, and I can't get to these sites, and I need to, she can unlock it for you or unblock that particular website. That's a good accountability to have. Every one of you should be happy to have that kind of accountability. And so these are some things. Some of them are free. Some of them cost. Just depends on what's going to work best for you. But we really want to encourage you to consider that. Again, each of these resources are on the front page of our website, right, Mark? So there's links to every one of them. You just go to SaylorvilleBaptist.com, and they're there for you, okay? Very good.
All right. Thanks, Kevin. Well, our time is up. Well, we've got maybe a minute or two. Any questions or comments that anyone wants to say at this point? I'm sure we didn't cover everything. We touched on most everything, and I appreciate what Kevin said. This is ongoing maintenance that we need to do on a yearly basis, and if you have a struggle in this area of sexual purity, we want to be here for you. We don't want to just throw up websites, which are great. Every one of these are great. We don't want to just give you filters. That's important. If you need somebody to help you and walk you through some of this, that's why we have Pastor Kevin. He's here to be able to spend time with you and helping. He's walked many a man through some of these dark corridors in their lives, and maybe even some of you. But he's here to help you if you have questions about it. We don't want to just throw resources and books and websites at you. We want to be personal about this as well and help you as much as we can. So, I mean, what a great thing to be able to walk into your marriage pure for you, those of you who are single, and for those of you that are married, to be able to just continue to finesse that marriage. Love your wives, as we talked about today. Amen.